Okay. This is a Catholic Man Show special edition.
It's when it gets good.
This is the good stuff. We just finished recording and we're still sitting here. I'm David Niles here with Adam Minahan, and we're still here with Mike Miley.
And how's it going?
We just want to have a conversation and kind of, I feel like the episode we just recorded, we had a phenomenal conversation. It was really one of those authentic conversations that we all wish I feel like Catholic men have, and we all wish we could record. So we just recorded one of them.
So set the scene.
Okay, here we are. Doing. We're on the back porch of Adam's house. We are fireside, cigars in hand, whiskey in glass. Mm-hmm. It's a windy, beautiful evening, mm-hmm. breezy. I'm going to say it's heavy breeze, because mm-hmm. Here in Oklahoma, we are intimately familiar. We almost know wind. We know wind in the biblical sense, almost. I mean, that's how familiar we are with it. Mm-hmm. So it's a heavy breeze, but the weather is beautiful. It's just the perfect. It's the perfect time, perfect evening to be a Catholic man in society today.
Okay, so I.
It's truly weird.
I gotta like make a confession, like. Or not a confession, but, like, I got to be candid here.
Okay. How, like, on a scale of 1 to 10, are you about to tell your deepest, darkest secret?
I'll let you decide after I tell it.
Bless okay. me, David, for so, I have
so,
a confession.
So today, you know, Miley rolls in at 10 a.m. About 10 a.m.
Yeah.
And I'm working, obviously, because I have to work.
It's a weekday.
Yeah, it's a weekday. And Miley's texting me and says, "Hey, I'm about to roll into I'm gonna walk over to the daily mass." I'm like, "Oh, I wish I could. We couldn't do that." So, anyway, I go pick him up about 2 o'clock, and he's like, "Hey, have you ever seen a tour bus before?"
You got to go in the tour bus?
I got to go into the tour bus. And I was like, "No, I have not done that before." And he's like, "Come here." And so I would have.
Stopped. Oh, dude. I would have dropped what
okay.
I was doing.
Okay, I just got to tell you, I'm not going to reveal too much because I don't want to get you in trouble, Miley, but I got a chance to go into the tour bus, and then I got a chance to witness a very important meeting within a band. I'll just say that. I don't want to get anybody in trouble. I got a chance to witness a band meeting, like, that is not something any ordinary Joe gets to witness.
Dang it.
And
business. We do 'em business.
Yeah, yeah, a band business.
Pamela wasn't even in labor, dude. Like, you could have called me.
I told you I was going to do this.
I know, but I didn't realize what was on the docket.
Well, I didn't
band
either.
Meeting.
And,
you guys know that?
And so I got a chance to not only go into the tour bus, which is super sweet. I mean, they have.
Do you guys have like bedrooms in there? Like
they have a
bunkers.
Yeah, okay.
Like little bunks.
There's 12 bunks.
Super sweet.
There's 12.
12 bunks. Yeah.
How many? Okay, so how many guys?
We had
on the bus.
We had 11 at one point in the tour. We have a poet, and a DJ, and the band and the crew. So, there was 11 people at one point. There's one junk bunk. We call it. Everybody throws backpacks, and then not everybody's backpacks fit in there, so the back lounge of the bus becomes a place for everybody's kind of like
overflow.
carry-ons and, you know, little suitcases.
The junk room.
And sweaty show clothes hang to dry in the back.
Right on.
Yeah. But, yeah, the bunk is like it's your refuge, you know. If you want to get away, there's a curtain. You can close it. And I sit in there, read. And
yeah, I got a chance to look at Miley's bunk, which was super cool. It had, like, you know, crucifix, obviously, and rosary, and Dr. Peter Kriff's books, and, you know, I mean, it was super cool. But not only was it super cool, he got a chance to we actually took a bottle of whiskey from the tour bus.
We stole it.
Which we're drinking right now.
Yep. Miley, what is it?
This is called Angel's Envy. I don't even know where we got it. Somebody gave it to us as a gift. And we all sampled it the other night, and I wanted to share it with you guys. I mean, obviously, it was trumped by the Glenmorangie 18 of the main man beverage of the episode. But this thing has a bite. It's got a like a cinnamon slight cinnamon, yeah, cinnamon overtone.
I get a lot of vanilla.
There's a lot. Cinnamon's pretty prevalent in the bourbon, right? I mean, a lot of bourbons have. I mean, there's like what, yeah, that Firestarter or Firewalker, or what's it called? And it's like a.
I don't know.
It's
that
like
I've
a girl
that.
Drink. It's not a man drink.
Oh, okay.
Fireball.
Fireball.
Oh yeah. Fireball. Yeah. A fireball. Yeah, that's loaded with cinnamon.
Yeah, cinnamon and sugar and.
Yeah.
This is like a manly version.
This of that. I get a lot of honey and vanilla, which is more common in bourbon than it is scotch.
Right.
The especially the vanilla.
Yeah. Is it something to do with the barrels or?
I don't know. That's a good question. It could be, because you know bourbon uses a different type of barrel that you know uses Virginia oak barrels.
Yeah.
I don't recall what scotch, what type of barrels they use.
Don't they buy them
for scotch?
Yeah,
they buy a lot of them from the U.S. bourbon barrels. They buy a lot of mm-hmm. them from the U.S.
Okay. Yeah. Oh, and I know that lately, now that you mention that, scotch uses a lot of scotches have started using used bourbon barrels.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I said that.
Well, I thought, but there's a difference between a new barrel and a used barrel.
Well, the only thing they would buy would be used barrels.
Not necessarily. They could buy. There's not very many trees in Scotland. They've got to buy their barrels from somewhere.
They're buying used ones.
I have a
exclusively.
Friend.
I mean, I don't know.
I think that mainly they buy used barrels.
Okay.
I have a friend in Estonia who's a brewmaster. He was one of the brewmasters at Brewdog, who makes the Punk IPA, one of Rival Sun's favorite beers. It's on our rider, Punk IPA, and it's great. It's a great beer. He's one of the brewmasters from that company. He has a story similar to mine. Fell in love with an Estonian woman. Has a brewery in Estonia.
There's a song there.
Yeah, I think so. And I'm living the song right now. But
out in the East Country,
he has an Imperial stout. I think it's an imperial stout that he ages in cognac barrels from the States.
Mm.
So he imports them, he buys them, and they're cheap. I mean, they buy them and send them over, and then he lets this it's like a 15%. It's a strong beer, and you get that vanilla, caramel, those overtones, the notes, the over notes, whatever the heck you call them. I'm not a sommelier or a brewmaster myself, but I enjoy sampling these flavors.
Miley, you and I and Dave, we got connected by a mutual friend, which I'm just like pumped to just say mutual friend.
I know, dude. That's funny because we used to joke in the beginning of our podcast. We joked that, yeah, one of these days we're going to be friends with Patrick Coffin.
Yeah, I mean,
and we were totally kidding. Like, you know?
That was so Will Forte right there.
It was.
We're going to be friends with Patrick
Coffin. We're going to be friends with Patrick Coffin.
And, like, that was, like, one of the things, like, oh, it's similar to, like, oh, we'll have a coffee with Dr. Peter Kreeft.
Oh, yeah. I mean,
you know,
he's
like,
probably
going to. That was very real, like, the same realistic scenario as being friends with Patrick.
I mean, he's coming over to my house for Thanksgiving.
Right, so exactly. So, luckily, we get a chance to say that we do know Patrick Coffin, and he's a great guy. Patrick Coffin Show, obviously, people know this.
I have loved his show.
Extremely
great,
manly.
Great show.
Very manly.
But you knew Patrick Coffin. You were friends with him before we
yeah,
were.
Yeah, how did you meet? How did you meet Pete Dog?
It's a very interesting story, or at least to me. But I donated just randomly, sent like $25 or something to the Catholic Answers. And I got an email from the producer saying, would you want to give a verbal testimony that we could play on the air during the fund drive?
Oh, nice.
And I was like, by all means. And so I was in before I gave the, my PSA or whatever, I was talking to the producer, telling him who I was, and you know, I'm in
was
a band,
Darren?
I'm a drummer.
Was it
yeah,
Darren?
Yeah.
Darren's
I think he's
so
a drummer.
Cool.
I think he's a drummer.
Yeah,
he is.
Darren Deloge.
Oh, I didn't know
he's a musician. He's a musician. I think he's
okay.
A drummer. And so, so it was like, oh, cool. Yeah. I'll look it up. And he hadn't heard of us. And so, about a week later, or I don't know, a couple days later, I don't know what the time, it was very immediate, I get a cold email, like, from Patrick Coffin himself, saying, I just checked out your band. You are, you know, he was raining.
He loved you guys.
Raining love on us. And so we formed this friendship, started emailing. And then one time I was off tour, I went down to experience his Catholic Man group called Holy Smokes. And it's a bunch of men that get together, drink whiskey, share. They usually bring a beverage. They share a cigar. Or whatever, they're like, some of the guys are smoking pipes, and
yeah,
it was like one of the manliest things I had ever done. I was a new Catholic at the time, and you know, Patrick just lovingly just invited me into his very small niche, very private little group of
sure.
awesome men, and that kind of forged our friendship. It was great, and so we've been friends ever since. I hit him up on tour. Ask him for books, book recommendations, and he actually, speaking of Peter Kraft, he picked up Peter Kraft, and Peter Kraft spoke at one of his events, and he cold called me, and I was in like Austria in my hotel room, just my phone rang, saw Patrick Coffin, P Dog, right, and so I answer, I'm like, hey, how's it going, and FaceTiming with the man. Dr. Peter Kraft.
That's awesome.
And I got to have like a 20-minute conversation with Peter Kraft and Patrick as they're driving from the airport. And Peter Kraft is he's my idol, and yeah, I think man. He will be canonized. I'm submitting that right now. He will be canonized. I mean,
he's
someday.
Like the philosopher of our age.
He's
without a doubt.
He's yeah. He's our I mean,
he knows things.
He's
I want him on the Catholic Man Show so bad.
I'm reading Protestants and Catholics right now, his new book. And we talked about this earlier. This ecumenical thing, like understanding, like you were saying, David, understanding the Protestant, like what is your view of hope, you know?
Yeah.
And really, really, really bridging that gap on the uh-huh. other side of the table to from our estranged brothers and sisters. He's his premise is we need to understand each other.
Yeah.
And he's not shy about professing the Catholic faith to that side, but he's also not shy about saying, hey, Catholics, we need that fire. We need to light, you know, come on, baby, light my fire. Mm-hmm. And
yeah, because that's the one thing about Protestants that I admire so much is right? that, yeah, yeah. But they're not afraid to speak up. You know, I think somehow as Catholics we kind of imbibe this culture of, oh, your faith is private, and you know, like mm-hmm. you don't necessarily share it with others. And
right
here in Oklahoma, we're in the like the buckle of the Bible Belt. Catholics are just a very small percentage here. It's actually the Tulsa Diocese, I think, is phenomenal for how small of a Catholic percentage we are. We have such a presence.
We're vocal.
Yeah. In the diocese, we're 4%. Here in Tulsa, we make up about 8%. You know, it's a little bit higher here in the mm-hmm. the city. But the diocese-wide, which incorporates a lot of small towns, it's basically 0% in a lot of the small towns.
Dude, I have something to say in agreement. I went to, we should mention today's the official Ascension Day.
Yes.
Right? Mm. So I went to the noon mass, and there
at
was
Holy Family.
At Holy Family,
which is the cathedral,
right?
There was
and
a
we have
lot.
We have a beautiful cathedral.
It
here
was
in Tulsa.
Standing room only, and there was a lot of young men. It wasn't like coming in and there's like 12 people and 11 of them are old ladies. There was a ton of young men. I'm like, I bet these guys know David and Adam, you know? And I'm looking around. These guys are all on their like lunch break. You know,
yeah.
at the noon mass, and it was really inspiring for me to go in there. I'm walking in, I got tattoos and you know, like pretty much a Mohawk haircut, and like I'm sure these Tulsans
yeah.
were going, who's this guy? The priest actually looked over at me a lot during the mass, and I'm going, is he wondering if I'm like legit or like Catholic? should I pray harder? Should I close my eyes like when?
We're How doing do I the, look holier?
Yeah. We're doing the holy, 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 and I have to, should I close my eyes during that part? And
I know the moves, okay?
Yeah.
I've typically 95% of the time I wear long sleeves and pants and very conservative clothing because I don't want to walk in and be a spectacle and distract anybody's worship, you know?
Sure.
But today it was like,
I mean,
it was like 90 degrees
in general. I mean, you don't,
I'm regardless super
of
modest,
who you are,
super modest. I'm super humble. Like probably more than you, David. I have that gene. It's just natural.
That's impressive.
Yeah.
That is really impressive.
What?
I mean, if you're,
it's like Jesus, Donald Trump,
Mary.
Oh no, I'm sorry. Jesus, Mary, Donald Trump, Dave, /
There you go.
Miley.
I'm not sure about that ranking, but
it's
close. It's up there somewhere, you know.
But It was really great to witness a snapshot of your diocese here.
You love the cathedral? It's
well,
a beautiful.
It was downstairs.
No, he did downstairs.
Oh, yeah. It was downstairs. That's what downstairs.
I was telling
so it wasn't
him, like,
standing room only in the cathedral.
Okay, that explains
clarify.
Why I was like, wow, I've never seen it that packed at a daily mass because you could probably fit 1,500 people upstairs. Yeah. You know, I was like, showing.
It was 100.
No, it was the chapel.
Plus
okay, the
in
chapel,
that tiny
yeah.
little chapel.
Okay.
And it was great. It was uplifting. I go to masses.
Well, it's an intimate chapel
over.
Down there. It's I really like mass in the chapel.
Yeah, and I go to mass all over the world and been to mass in probably 30 countries and so you get to see how universal, how Catholic, we are.
Yeah,
and it's so inspiring. Like I didn't have that. As a Protestant, that universality, like Catholic has become, you know, in the Protestant world, Catholic has just become another denomination, right? And a lot of my Protestant
we're
friends...
We're not even a denomination.
Yeah,
I
actually,
told him that earlier.
We're non-denominational.
Yeah, Catholics are non-denominational.
That's great. I love that insight. But to see the universality of it...
That like, gets me...
Yeah.
Like... I can't say that without smiling.
I mean, I'm over here cheesing about it.
Yeah.
Okay, let me just explain that because
there's some people that are
people
like,
are gonna be like, "What do you mean we're non-denominational?" Okay, so the word denomination comes from the Latin denomine. Nomine means name. So denomine means other name. Okay, so Protestants in the 1500s when they started coming up with these other names for themselves, like Lutheran, you know, and
Calvinist,
yeah, it's like all these
Methodist,
different things.
You know, after men.
Baptists,
Anabaptists. Yeah, I mean, yeah, naming themselves, giving themselves other names. They had to come by other names because they weren't the name,
right.
The Catholic Church. Okay,
right.
So
right.
Technically, the Catholics are not, we don't go by another name. We're the name, okay?
Right.
So we are technically non-denominational because we're not another name.
Without
brilliant.
The Catholic Church, there's nothing to protest.
Yeah, I know.
Who's the guy that wrote Dawn of Eden? I think he was a Jewish convert in World War II.
Okay.
And I'm spacing on his name. But he said, they were asking him, why did you choose the Catholic Church over a Protestant church? And he says, well, I don't want to be part of something that's protesting. I want to be part of something that's affirming.
Word.
It's pretty deep. Mm. And he was a head rabbi of somewhere in Germany. I haven't read the book in a long time. I'm smoky on that.
Well, he sounds pretty fly for a rabbi.
Yeah. I think it's...
He was not even aware of it.
Yeah, well, he sounds pretty fly.
Let me Google that for you.
So, Miley, I've wanted to ask you... What is it like being a devout Catholic? I'm just so impressed by just the way you live your life. You know, you live your faith on your sleeve. And, you know, you're the Catholic in your band. Your band members, are they religious?
Yeah, they're all religious. Oh, mm-hmm. I'm sorry. I'm not Miley.
No.
I'll be quiet.
No, everybody has a personal faith that they practice, and
okay,
different kind of prayers before meals, and it's a very loving group. It's a great group of guys. We're all married with kids, and there's no shenanigans. I'm very lucky in that sense, but
no
I'm
kidding.
Also very alone in that I'm the only Christian. I'm the only, let alone Catholic, and so.
So the others don't identify as Christian.
The what?
Your other band members don't identify as Christian.
No.
Okay.
There's
one is like Indian. Indian. What is it called? What's Scott?
Hindu. He practices a
Hindu.
Vaishnavism. A Hindu.
Vaishnavism.
Vaishnavism. It's the Hare
Krishna.
The Hare Krishna. The Hare Krishna. And I was a Hare Krishna for 4 years, and they're the one of the most loving group of people. They love God with all their heart, mind, and strength, and they love their neighbors as themselves. That's their tenets. And sounds familiar.
They love you know God in as much as they know him.
They believe in a monotheistic creator.
Oh, they
God.
Do. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's not all Hinduism is it. There's pantheism, there's polytheism, there's monotheism.
Uh-huh.
Hindus, there's a billion people in India, and there's about 5,000 year history of their faith.
Sure.
So it's pretty pretty complex, and so being a Hare Krishna for 4 years, I understand. I sympathize with them. I love them. I empathize with them.
Yeah.
And I have a lot of friends still, who I can go visit a temple, and I have friends in a lot of temples all over the place, and They all know I've converted and
sure.
And so there's a lot of faith in the Rival Sons, and being soul Christian, it requires to put it in the Opus Dei terminology, which is mostly what I know, what I practice, it's the work, the work of God, Opus Dei.
Yeah.
The plan of life is what Saint Jose Maria calls it, and it's like basically structuring your whole day around God, around Jesus, around your faith, your practice, including visiting the tabernacle, going to daily mass, praying the rosary, morning prayer, mid-morning prayer, Angelus, afternoon prayer, evening prayers. There's so many things that you can add to your day to structure it, because we all have ADD in the sense that like we're also so distracted.
Yeah.
And so that coming to the Catholic faith from being a Protestant, that's what I like love the most. There is the tangible taste, touch, hear, feel, sense, bodily thing. We are like theology of the body. We are
totally
bodily. Like we like flesh means like desires. Like, I mean, our bodies are good. You know, God created us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
In,
we're not
in his image.
No.
We're not Manichaeans.
Yeah, definitely not Manichaeans. And so, I mean, when I was received or confirmed in the church, I took Saint Augustine's name because he's one of my favorite saints. And,
well, he was a badass.
Yeah. Well, he was definitely that, but he was the of his time.
He was.
His hearsay of the day was Manichaeism, and so, like, rejecting the body, like the body's bad, and your spirit is good, your body's bad, but to put it in like what the heck does all that mean? Your daily practice, waking up, kissing the floor, doing a Servayam in the morning. Starting your day out with Jesus, I offer you my prayers, works, and sufferings of this day for the intentions of your most sacred heart.
Yeah.
Having a thing, like, it's not just something you recite. It's
okay, so let me ask you this, Miley. As men, as, you know, workers, as providers, as guys who get caught up in the day-to-day things, what's the thing that you struggle with the most, like, to continue being a Catholic? Like, I'll give you an example. For me, I get easily easily caught up in the day-to-day operations of, like, okay, I wake up, I say this prayer, and then I go to work, and I say this prayer at this time, and then I go to the work, and I continue work, and then I, you know, say the prayer before meals, and, like, I have this ritual, this routine, without, like, really thinking about, you know, like, what I'm really doing. A lot of times for me, it's being intentional and being intentional about, like, okay, I have to really focus on, at 3 p.m., this is when our Lord, you know, Jesus Christ died for us. You know, mm-hmm. I need to think about this. Mm-hmm.
Sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and the whole world. So, like, for you, like, you are traveling, you know, way more than most of us. Your schedule is very crazy. Mm-hmm. Way more or way less regimented than, like, let's say Dave and I's.
Yeah.
How do you keep Christ in your day-to-day life? Like, how do you stay focused? How do you,
how do you plan for having time for him?
Yes.
It's every day is different. Including when I'm off tour and I'm at home. It's we have 3.5-year-old, a 7-month-old daughter, and so that's crazy chaotic in and of itself.
Absolutely.
On tour, our show time tomorrow's 3:30. Last night it was 9. We have a show coming up in Germany next week, and it's 1:50 in the morning.
Are you serious?
Oh my goodness.
Yeah, we're headlining a stage. So I'm going to bed at different times. I'm waking up at different times. It's a super struggle, but I have the anchor of 2,000 years of saints and the writing of saints, and you just have to do it, like Nike, just do it. And
yeah,
I'm not saying, like, I'm a saint and that I do it. I forget a lot, and I'm like, wow, I haven't even thought about my mother Mary for 3 days. I should be doing the rosary every day, and you know, investing, like we were saying, that, like, the rosary, even if you're spacing out and not being able to focus on the mysteries or the words that you're saying, you're still, she as our mother is hearing us BADD, but she's so, like, when our kids are saying a sentence and they get all the words wrong, but you know what they're saying, and it just melts your heart.
Yeah.
And
Dave, you even said, like, I remember this a long time ago, you said, if I pray a rosary, and even if I get just one Hail Mary focused, I feel like it's worth it.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And I do. Like, if I can say one Hail Mary, I count it as a...
Focused on the mystery of the...
If I can focus on the mystery for one Hail Mary, or even at all, mm-hmm. I count it as a win. You know what I mean? Like, and God knows my desire is to pray the rosary well.
Mm-hmm.
And it is only because I'm deficient that I can't. You know, it's not a choice. I don't choose to do it poorly. I simply, you know, I do the best I can. And mm-hmm. sometimes it turns out poorly. But I gave it my best shot, you know. And, mm-hmm. and I feel like so much of the spiritual life is your intention.
Yeah.
You know, the intention behind the act.
And perseverance, because...
Yes,
I might be ADD for 3 days and so busy. We have so many things going on business-wise right now, and we're performing shows, and we're on tour, and sleep is different every day. But it's just maintaining an attitude or an intention to want to progress your spiritual life, and it
even
begins
when you fall,
there. Yeah,
right? Even when you fall, I mean, like, For me, it's very easy for me personally to fall into despair. Whenever I fall, like, you know, and it's like, why did I do that? Like, when I fall into a certain sin, it's like, that was so dumb. Like, I know better than that.
Yeah.
Yet I did it. And even as I'm doing it, I'm like, I shouldn't be doing this. I know better than this. Like, I shouldn't do this. Yet I'm literally in the process of doing it.
Yeah.
And it's so frustrating.
Yeah, I've been there.
Dave, you talk about it all the time, examining your conscience. You know, mm-hmm. I think it's very important, like you say,
good to do it at the end of the day, too.
Yeah, to do it in midday and at the end of the day.
Yeah, I've kept doing that after Lent. I left my noon alarm on my phone so that I still examine my conscience. And sometimes it's just as simple as, you know what? I've watched 3 YouTube videos this morning here at work. And I shouldn't, they were stupid videos, you know. Mm-hmm. And I'm here to work. I don't show up to work to watch YouTube videos.
Right.
And so it's like, all right. And now it's just makes it easy for me to, you know, kind of double down and say,
right.
Okay. You know, I didn't even really realize I was doing it. You know, as weird as that sounds. But then I can just say, I can be more intentional about my devotion, mm-hmm. the devotion to my work and to my labor.
I think it's very easy to fall into that fact of like, oh, every man is holy. Every man, you know, like, oh, look at all the things that I'm doing. And you forget every man falls.
Yeah.
And every man needs to persevere. Like, Miley, you're saying, like, you have to persevere. Mm-hmm. Like, even if when you fall, every man is weak. And so you have to persevere.
Well, yeah, and the enemy of men's souls wants you not to persevere, wants you to stay in despair. Oh, you fell. See, you're
see how
not,
terrible
you're
you
not
are.
A
yeah.
good Catholic.
Don't and, let them win and, twice.
And like we mentioned Saint Therese, or we mentioned the Little Way, I think earlier in the episode. And it's those little things, you know. If your son brings you a flower in the backyard, like, and hands it to you, it's the littlest thing, but it pleases you. And I love the parental analogy. To use for your spiritual life. Now that I have kids, it's so easy to compare. My love is like God's, but it's like he's a father and I'm a father, and
you can relate to it easier.
Yeah, you can relate to it easier.
Oh yeah.
But the little ways, it's those little things. It's like sitting, like Saint Therese wrote in Mass when she kneels. She doesn't lean on the armrest, or, you know, mm-hmm. she doesn't do this. She sits upright on her knees. She doesn't use the back in the pew. She offers that up. And it's those little things. She was the little flower. Speaking of which, we were talking about my tattoo.
Yeah. Tell me about
my
this.
My daughter is Arabella Therese. So we named her after Therese de Lisieux. And so I got this tattoo of her name. It says Arabella. And then I asked the tattoo artist, I said, can you make something feminine? Like, how about like a flower or something? How about a rose? And I'm like, yeah, great. Roses look great. I mean, it looks, you know, looks good. And so I went to some really great friends of mine in Camarillo, where I live. And my friend's wife was like, oh, that's so amazing. You put the rose for Therese. And I was like, yeah, I did.
You're
and
right.
It was like the most serendipitous moment. I know people tattoos are controversial, but.
God is funny, dude.
Yeah, it's so amazing that my tattoo literally says Arabella with the sign of Therese, the flower.
Yeah, so it is the little Arabella flower. Therese. That's awesome.
Yeah.
Okay, so here's a question. This is a very technical question, Miley, and I'm going to put you on the spot. And if the roles were reversed, I would not know the answer to this question because I don't know it now. What do you do? Like, we're recording this today on the Feast of the Ascension, okay? But here in the Tulsa Diocese, we are celebrating it on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
What do you do if you wake up in the Tulsa Diocese, and that day you're traveling to another diocese where they are celebrating the Ascension on that day as a holy day of obligation?
Yeah.
How do you know whether or not you are obliged to go to Mass that day?
It's funny because I have an app that will have the Masses in it, and sometimes I'm in Mass and the readings aren't coinciding with what's in my phone. And so as a new Catholic, I'm like, what's going on?
What the heck?
What is going on here? Today was funny because the priest during his homily was saying, well, today's the actual Feast of the Ascension, but we're celebrating it Sunday, so the homily I really want to give, I'm going to give Sunday. And so he just expounded on some of the scripture readings, and it was really funny because even the priest in the diocese here in Tulsa was like, I really want to give you the good stuff, the homily that I'm giving Sunday. So it is funny. That's what's so beautiful about the universality, the Catholicity of our faith.
Yeah.
Like it's, you can go to Africa or Europe or Australia or Asia, or, you know, all over the world. And you're gonna get pretty much, we're all celebrating the same thing pretty much for the most part. So, you know, obviously the feast days change on, the major ones, but it's like, that's what's so amazing is like everyone is reading 1 Peter 3 today, like, and hearing this psalm and hearing that gospel. And it's funny, as a former Protestant, it's like, you guys don't do the Bible. It's like, we do the Bible every day.
Yeah.
You know?
The whole, yeah.
It's like, we're loaded with the Bible. So is there a rule about waking up in one diocese and traveling to another, and there's different holy days?
No, I mean, I bet
there's a rule. I mean, we're Catholics. There's got to be a rule for this. You know what I mean? I need to look it up.
Well, okay. Yeah. If you're going to wake up, And I go to a 6:30 mass in the morning, and then I get on a plane and go to Estonia, I'm admittedly probably not going to go to an afternoon mass when I
arrive
or something. But
you went to mass already.
Yeah.
You know.
Okay. So we need to wrap this up. So Dave, I'm going to ask one more question. I'll let you ask one more question about to Miley.
Okay.
My question is, Miley, while you're drumming, you know, you are in the, you know, you're jammy, you're lost in the moment. Is there, while you're drumming, and let's say you're about to hit the drum solo or whatever, what's going through your mind? Are you literally lost so much in the music where you don't even realize what's going on? Like, what are you thinking as you are, like, jamming? Like, okay, let me give you an example. Let's just say you were at the biggest arena in the U.S. and it's your last song. Like, you've already finished. They're asking for your encore. You've waited for them to encore. You know. So you've come back on the stage. Mm-hmm. This is your last song, whatever your epic song is, and you are like in the heat of the moment. What's going through your mind? Like, what are you thinking through that moment? And you know, there's thousands of people cheering you on. Like, what do you, like, can you even hear them?
I wish it was a definitive answer. It's so hard to put a nail on it. I could be thinking of my monitor mix. I could be thinking of why I can't hear the guitar so well, or if something's going wrong, or something was started too fast, or the crowd hasn't been lively all night. Do they really want us to do an encore? Or like, there's so many things that go through your head. And a guy I used to play with, he always said, when in doubt, focus on your part. And, so when in doubt, I focus on exactly what I'm playing. And, it's really hard to be lucid and conscious and then there is that aspect of you wanting to kind of lose yourself in the music, let the music play you, some people say.
Sure.
But that doesn't happen often. Those are like lucid moments that you remember and you can go, remember that show? Most of the time it's not that it's work and I'm not enjoying what I'm doing. There's so many factors going on. Like this drum riser is shaking and my cymbals are moving and the mics are moving. Is my snare coming through the mic in the PA? Should I hit it harder? Like there's so many thoughts. So sorry, I can't give you a definitive answer.
That's a lot more than I realized.
Yeah.
So, all right, here's my question. You mentioned earlier that you've been to mass, you know, in all these different countries, you know, maybe 30 countries. Is there one country that stands out in your mind as like, wow, this country was incredibly pious?
Poland. Like,
sweet.
My
surprise,
heart.
Surprise, right?
My heart I left my heart in Warsaw, in Krakow. Like, I'm getting goosebumps and tears in my eyes. I went in. They sing. There's St. JP2 shrines and pictures everywhere. I went to mass in Krakow in his diocese, you know.
Yeah. Wow.
And you just feel it. You feel it there, and I know the basis of our faith is not emotional. It's, you know, it's real. It's tangible. Feelings are fleeting, but it, like, Poland is where I've just, like, really felt it, you know. And like, the people there are so committed, you know. The Catholics that are there, at least, you know, are committed.
And I would imagine it's predominantly Catholic.
Yeah, I would imagine. I don't know the numbers on it, but I mean, World Youth Day was there last summer, and I missed it by like 3 weeks, and they were getting ready for it, and we played in Krakow, and I went to just a 1:30 p.m. mass on a Sunday, and there was so many different people there. There was Africans, Asians, Europeans. It was so many different kinds of human beings.
It's beautiful.
The universality of it. It blows my mind, and it makes me proud, you know, makes me happy to be Catholic. So,
all right, I've got to tell this one last story because it's about Poland. My in-laws just got back from Poland. They were there for Easter.
Wow.
That's amazing.
I did not realize that. Is this a true story that you made
up?
I'm
just making sure, like, is that right? Were they there on Easter?
This is a true story Dave made up.
Right around Easter. And I'm going to have to double check the dates with my wife.
Okay.
But anyway, that's not the story. The story is that they were visiting this shrine to Mary, and all of a sudden, busloads of high school kids started showing up. And they found out that the school buses them all there, or just the kids all go to pray before this shrine to Mary before their big test the next day, asking for the grace to, you know, like, do well. It's just like, wow, a cultural shift from, you know, that the school actually sends them on buses.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you don't have to go, but all the ones who want to go, there's a bus for you to go to pray before this shrine. for your test the next day.
That's amazing. Yeah.
And they said it was tons and tons of all these high school kids showing up. And I just thought, like, that is phenomenal.
Yeah.
It really, really blew my mind. Anyway, guys, thanks for listening. I want to tell you a personal thank you for being a member of our Council of Man.
Mm-hmm.
Your support for our show makes all the difference. And just getting to know you guys personally, especially through the Facebook group, has been awesome.
Well, and it's the reason why we're able to do things like, you know, the camp out that we're having.
Sure.
Mm-hmm.
But I, you know, we get a lot of messages, Adam, from people telling us what the show means to them. And I just want to take this opportunity to tell you guys what your participation in our show means to me. I have grown so much from you.
Without a doubt.
From you guys. And so, let's just continue to pray for each other. Please pray for the apostolate of men. Anybody involved in evangelizing men, please pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
And together, we will change the world.
Definitely.
Without a doubt.
We're on the Lord's
Amen.
Team.
So raise your glass.
Cheers to Jesus.